As we begin this morning, we don't usually have a children's message at church like some churches do, but this morning we have more than half of a sermon that will be a children's lesson. Let's begin though by praying. Father, we commit this morning, Lord, we ultimately commit everything into your hands. Pray that Jesus would be our life, as expressed and demonstrated in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And now we come and acknowledge that we can't live in accordance to your ways, in accordance with your commands and your instructions, apart from coming to the truth that's in your word. And so, Father, may it be our desire, may it be, Father, what we would strive for, to know you more and to follow what you have to say. And so therefore, may we come with humility and submission to you and to your word. I pray this would be true for young and old, that all of us, that you would lead us to grow, shape us and mold us to be like Christ. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking through me, that your Spirit would be speaking individually to each person, and corporately to all of us, that as a church we would apply these truths, that we would encourage one another, challenge one another in these truths. Father, we give up this time to you now and trust that you will be glorified through the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kids, I want you to, you with a loud voice, tell me, what do you think would be ways that please God? How could you please God? By obeying him. Yep, good. Any other ideas? By reading the Bible? Yep, good. Any other ideas? Those are two good ideas. Yeah, good. That's right. Tell others about Christ. Yes, Ella. Yeah, singing songs to God. Good. Those things all certainly please God. And so this morning, I want everyone to open their Bibles to Colossians 3:20. Okay, Colossians 3:20, we're going to see another thing that pleases God. So, children, if you have your Bibles, I would certainly encourage you to open them up and you can read along with me in this. I would actually encourage everyone week after week to be bringing their Bibles, to be opening up the Word as I preach it, that we would be Bereans to search the Scriptures and understand as to what we're learning. So I would encourage you, whether you're a child or an adult, to bring your Bible each week as we go through the reading of God's Word, to flip open to the chapters and the verses also as we go through the sermon and look up not just one passage, but the references throughout Scripture that I give. But we're going to be in Colossians 3:20 and then verse 21 this morning. And so I'm going to read, starting in verse 20, one thing that God says pleases him. And how would we know better what pleases God than God telling us himself? Okay? So that's why we're going to read what he says in his word. So is everyone, are all the kids there? Colossians 3:20. Let's read it. Children, obey your parents sometimes, for this pleases the Lord. Is that what it says? What does it say? Can someone read it? In everything. Okay. So it says, boys and girls, always obey your mom and dad, except when you don't want to, because this pleases Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? No? What does it say? Anyone? Hi.
No, but you can't.
Okay. Children, always obey your parents, for this sometimes pleases the Lord. Yeah? No? Okay, how about this? Parents must always obey their children, for this pleases the Lord. No? Oh, I'm glad you say no. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases your parents. Is that what it says? No? Okay, what translation are you guys using? Boys and girls, always disobey your parents, for this pleases Jesus. No? Children, obeying your parents with a bad attitude pleases the Lord. Children, only obey your parents when they're right, for this pleases the Lord. No? Boys and girls, obey your teachers and friends more than your parents, for this pleases Jesus. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So what we have finally just read, after all those mistakes, is God's role for children. Okay, that's your role. God says that this is what pleases Him. And so while verse 20 is speaking about a child's main role in the family, this is just as important for parents to know too. Because we need to understand what's required of our children in order to teach them what God commands them to do and what's pleasing in the Lord. A child not receiving biblical instruction would be like a new employee going to a job site being expected to do what they haven't been told or instructed to do. And so we as parents are also responsible to teach these truths. And so hopefully this isn't the first sermon that any of our kids have heard on this topic, but that gently and graciously you're preaching it to them on a regular basis and pointing them to Christ. And as I've been preparing this message throughout the week also, it's been good for me to reassess my parenting and the approach I take to disciple my kids in this area of their God-given role. Okay, now, thankfully, the text isn't hard to comprehend. It's as though God knew who he was speaking to, and therefore he said it for them to understand. And in addressing children in this letter, it implies, first, that children would be present in the church service, and second, that children who are genuinely saved have what it takes by the grace of God to live out this mandate and to fulfill their role in the home. And the mandate or the command is at the start of verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. Hey, God has designed the family and the members of the family for his purposes, and he's chosen for a blessed and biblically functioning family that will glorify him the most to consist of children who obey their parents. And we see this throughout the Bible. So if you go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we read there, a child's responsibility makes up one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, and then for those who follow this commandment, they're also given a general promise. Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, if you stay in Exodus, then go to chapter 21, verse 15. Because we see multiple times throughout the Old Testament here how serious God is with the command he's given for children to obey and honor their parents, as he describes the consequences for those who don't follow that commandment. So in Exodus 21:15, it says, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. And then in Leviticus 20, verse 9, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him. And then if you go to Deuteronomy 21, there we see God talking about the punishment, the consequences for an unrepentant child that they're to receive because of continued disobedience against their parents. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. This was God's instruction through Moses to the Israelites. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to him, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Verse 21, "Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now for you children, the good news is that if you are stubborn and rebellious, you probably won't be stoned to death. But still, it shows how serious God takes the command for children to obey their parents. And for those who don't, potentially there is far worse consequences than physical death. Because the consequences for disobedience to sin, which is disobedience to parents, is disobedience to God, which is sin. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal suffering in hell. And so while the Old Testament law is no longer binding on Christians, this doesn't mean that you can still now disobey or dishonor your parents. Because we've already read the same command in the New Testament to obey your parents. In Mark 7, 10 to 13, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders who taught people that they could ignore taking care of their parents, therefore dishonoring their parents by giving money to God instead. Jesus rebuked them in verse 13 and said this was making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And so in the New Testament, we see repeated the command for children to obey and honor their parents. Okay, and we'll look at Ephesians 6 a bit more soon and see that there too. But let's go back to the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 1 and throughout Proverbs. We see the importance of children listening to and obeying their parents. In fact, it's likely that the whole book of Proverbs was a collection of sayings from Solomon and other wise sayings that were put together for Solomon's son. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Proverbs 1:8, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching." If you go to Proverbs 10:1, we read there how a wise or a foolish son impacts their parents. 10:1, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." And then in Proverbs 23:22, "Obeying your parents when you're young and continuing to honor one's parents when you're old is highlighted." 23:22, it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life. That's obedience. "And do not despise your mother when she is old." That's continuing to honor her even as you've grown up. And so from all of this, we understand that God has a very serious responsibility on children to obey their parents. And let's go to Ephesians 6 now, and we'll draw out more explanation on God's role for children in the family. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. And in that chapter, Paul has continued on his teaching from chapter 5 on God's role for wives and husbands, which we looked at last week. And so Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. It reads, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so just like last week from Colossians 3:18-19, which was repeated and expanded in Ephesians 5 on God's role for wives and husbands, here Paul provides more clarity and explanation in the Ephesian passage we just read on the simple command that he gives us in Colossians. Okay, I'm just going to pull one important point from that. I think it's necessary for both parents and children to understand what this is as we all seek to please the Lord. And the point is, it's not just pleasing to God for children just to do what they're told. Okay, because God expects obedience with a godly attitude and with a respectful heart. And that's what it means for children to not just obey their parents, but to honor their parents. So more than an act of obedience, there also needs to be a heart of obedience. Okay, meaning you must be, children, willing to obey. You want to obey. Okay, it means obeying without being angry and upset. John MacArthur says a proper attitude of obedience and honor is, quote, rules out reluctant obedience, angry obedience, or any show of obedience where the heart remains defiant. Okay, it rules out reluctant obedience, angry obedience, or any show of obedience where the heart remains defiant. End quote. And now practically, I believe that an honoring question may be inappropriate at times from a child to their parent. Okay, but asking why, with the purpose and the hope of not having to do what you've just been asked, isn't appropriate or right. And parents shouldn't need to count to three or any other number for a child to be obedient, because then you're not teaching them true obedience. Parents shouldn't have to repeat their instructions. An obedient heart also means children should obey without grumbling and complaining, and they should do so immediately. And when are they to do this? Okay, if you look again at Colossians 3:20, kids, when does it say that you are to obey? In what times, in what situations? Every time, that's right. Okay, we've read that already, in everything. Okay, so does it in everything, does that mean sometimes? No. Does it mean only when you like the decision, when you'll get something out of it, or even if only when your parents are right? No. So there will be times, children, when your parents will be wrong. But what do you still have to do? Yeah, you still have to obey. Okay, there will be times when your parents will have a sinful attitude and tell you to do something. They may even yell at you to do something. But God's role for you, you're responsible still in that moment to honor and obey them. Okay, that doesn't mean that what the parent has done is right. And hopefully all of us in humility would ask our children for forgiveness when we have acted out in sin toward them. But unless your parent is telling you to sin or to do something against your biblically informed conscience, God's role for children is obedience. Okay, no matter what, no matter how, and no matter why a parent has said it. Does that make sense? All right, good. So then let's look at the motivation. Okay, why is it that you should do this? We see that in the next part of verse 20, which I've titled the motivation. So if you look again at verse 20, at the end of the verse, it says, "For this pleases the Lord." Okay, the mandate for children to obey their parents is to be motivated by a desire to please the Lord. It's right for parents to teach children to obey and discipline them when they disobey, but all of this is designed to point a child to Christ. And here Paul seems to be addressing those who are in the congregation, who are truly saved, and those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Because true heartfelt obedience to parents is only possible by the power of the Spirit, who motivates believing children to obey their parents out of a desire to submit to and please Christ. Okay, there's lots of other reasons that children could be motivated to obedience. They may be getting candy, maybe getting toys, getting money, not getting a spanking, or whatever other reason. Okay, but all of those are temporary and self-centered motivations. And so kids, the ultimate motivation, the reason that you're to submit to and obey your parents is because this pleases God. And hopefully the desire to please God would be your greatest motivation and desire. Okay, and parents, that's how we're to communicate with our children. Okay, if our children profess to be a Christian, it's important that we encourage and challenge them to obey us, because they've said they're committed to follow and please Jesus. And when they do, we can thank them and tell them that we're proud of them, encourage them for obeying and following Christ. And when they don't obey, okay, ultimately they've offended and sinned against God, and then we have an opportunity to disciple them to love Christ so much that they'll obey us even when it's hard. And so just as it's appropriate and fitting for a believing wife to submit to their husband and a believing husband to love his wife, it's appropriate and fitting for a believing child to obey their parents. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so for children who are in the Lord, it is right for them to obey their parents, and they're commanded to do so. And that's the ultimate reason or motivation for children to obey their parents. Okay, obedience to God pleases God. Obedience to parents pleases God. And so hopefully with all of that, as we've gone through that verse, the application for both parents and children is obvious. I'd encourage you also to look at the application points that I have in the outline there, and to go into that in more depth, to even talk about it with your children in the coming days, that they too would reflect on God's word. But as they process this truth, as you process it with them, as you as parents seek to disciple your children in this manner, I want to add another layer of thought. Okay, I know there's many children here who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have been baptized, some take part in communion. Okay, but for those of you who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your obedience to your parents, okay, in words, action, and attitude is so important, because as we've just seen, this pleases the Lord. And so if you're not consistently obeying your parents, if you're not repenting for disobeying your parents, it's appropriate and loving to question whether you are truly saved. Okay, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if you love Jesus, obeying your parents is one command to obey. 1 John 2:3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so obeying your parents is part of keeping his commandments. And if you do this, you can have confidence that you know Christ. But if you say you know Jesus and don't obey your parents, then you're not pleasing him. And 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, I'm not saying that children aren't saved because they sometimes disobey their parents. Just like none of us aren't saved because we also sin on a regular basis. But to the children, if your life is characterized, if you have a pattern in your life, okay, even if it's in your heart and you put on a good show, then I would urge you to consider whether you truly know God. I'm not saying any of this because parents have paid me to say this. They haven't asked me to speak on this topic. It just come next in the passage that we're going through in Colossians. And it's what the Word of God says. We are to obey what God says. And for those who profess Jesus as Lord, that's what you have committed to do, to obey what God says. And so just as I am commanded to love my wife, I'm commanded not to provoke my children. And then you too are commanded to obey your parents. And so I say this because I care for each of you. It's my prayer that God would graciously save all the children in this church. And I say this because I don't want anyone, young or old, to be swallowed up into hell and live an eternity apart from the presence of Christ. And so I don't know where any of you are at with the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 says that our own heart is deceitful above all things and no one can understand it apart from God. And so if you don't know where you're at with the Lord, if you don't have assurance or confidence in your salvation, if you're not consistently obeying your parents with a genuine desire to please the Lord, I would ask you to cry out to God and ask Him to reveal the state of your heart and to bring you to Him. And if you and any adult doesn't know Christ, that you would plead with God today, asking Him to forgive your sins, to commit to turning from your sins, to put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again in victory. That you would hand over your life to Jesus the Lord. And for those children who know the Lord, who have received the gift of eternal life, the promise of the Holy Spirit, may it be the cry of your heart asking God for grace and strength to obey your parents in everything, even when it's hard, even when they're wrong, because you want to have a growing desire to please the Lord. And so if you look again at the verse with me, Colossians 3:20. Kids, if you look at your verse there, I'm just going to ask a few simple questions and answers and we'll see how easy it is to understand this text. That doesn't mean it's easy to live out. You can only live it out by God's grace and His strength. Okay, but God hasn't complicated His truth or written a riddle to confuse the youngest members of the church. He's given a straightforward instruction for you to follow. And so I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I want you to think of and tell me one word to answer each question. Okay, one word provides us simply the answer to the questions. So in verse 20, okay, who is Paul writing to? Colossians. Anyone else? Who's he speaking to? The first word. Josiah. Sorry?
The Jews.
The Jews. Okay, there would be some Jews there. Children. Children, that's right. Okay, what is Paul's command in one word? What is his command to do?
Obey.
Obey. William, you got it. Okay, who do children need to obey?
Parents.
When do children need to obey?
All the time.
Always. Good, all the time. Who do they do this to please? God, Jesus. That's right. Okay, that's God's role for children in the home. Obedience. And parents, part of our role is to disciple our children in this, so that not so that we have some sort of superior family compared to anyone else, but so that we would have a family who represents, obeys Christ with a desire to please Christ. And we're to do that as we look at verse 21 in our role as parents. God's role for parents in verse 21, and let's read it together. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, mums, you're not off the hook. Okay, even though most translations, they accurately translate this as fathers, I think it's appropriate to apply this to mums and dads. Okay, so even though Paul here specifically addresses fathers for a couple of good reasons, it's obvious that just because this command is written to fathers, it doesn't permit mums to provoke their children. Yeah? Okay, there's also other verses in Scripture that speak to the love and care of a mother. So in Titus 2:4, older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. In Isaiah 49:15, God's love and compassion is compared to the natural love of a mother. So it says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And then in Proverbs 31, we read about the woman who cares for her household, feeding them and clothing them. That's the natural love and care of a mother to her children. And so it's fitting that Paul's mandate and motivation in this verse is for mums also to apply. Okay, but more specifically, Paul does address fathers, I think typically because maybe unfortunately, the fathers are most likely to provoke their children. And then like last week, we saw also that Paul's instructions for God's role in marriage was against the culture of his day. Okay, his instructions for fathers were also countercultural. And so it's true for a few reasons. First, Paul addressed the children, he addressed them ahead of the fathers, was countercultural. Second, Paul's teaching on a father's role as one who didn't provoke his children was against and opposite the accepted practice of a father treating his children any way he wanted. And then third, the focus of Paul's command for fathers was not telling them what to do, but the father's role and responsibility to love and care for their children. And recognizing that Paul's instructions were countercultural helps us to also understand that he wasn't just writing to conform to the society of his day, and therefore that these same instructions are relevant in our society today. And it means that God's roles for children and parents today shouldn't be shaped by modern society, but by the Word of God, just as we have here in Paul and his day. And so let's look at the mandate for parents. The mandate is, fathers, do not provoke your children. Other translations read, do not exasperate your children, aggravate your children, embitter your children, and antagonize your children. And they're all good words to describe the mandate given to parents. And so while the word can be used and was used in 2 Corinthians 9:2 to describe stirring someone or a group into a positive action, okay, here clearly we see that Paul is commanding parents and especially fathers to treat their children in such a way they're not stirred to a negative action. And if you go back to Ephesians 6 in verse 4 now, we'll see the same mandate is given to fathers. Again, with a bit more clarity on both what to do and what not to do. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here Paul specifically commands fathers to not provoke their children to anger. So parents, we must be careful our actions don't turn our children to bitterness or resentment. And actually, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, we see the same Greek word for provoke in Colossians 3 used in that text we looked at earlier in Deuteronomy 21. In verses 18 and 20, the word is used and it's translated rebellious. And so in Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, when the parents were to bring their child before the leaders of the city, they're to say these words, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious." That's the same word in our Colossians 3, 21. "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And so while in Deuteronomy 21, the word is used to describe a rebellious child who disobeys their parents. Okay, and then we read, as we did earlier, the consequences for this behavior. Okay, in Colossians 3, Paul is telling fathers not to treat their children in such a way that they would become those stubborn and rebellious children. Does that mean then that we should just give children whatever they want, whenever they want it?
No.
Good. Will we provoke our children to anger by saying no?
Absolutely.
That was wrong. Okay, before children use this as a weapon against parents, just as there's reasons for exception for a wife's submission to her husband and a child's obedience to parents, so too both parents and children need to understand it's not loving to give a child everything they want. Okay, if you go to Proverbs 13:24, we see the importance there of parents saying no and disciplining their children. Okay, it's described in terms of love and hate. Proverbs 13:24, which should be both challenging to parents and children as we read this. "Whoever spares the rod," meaning doesn't discipline their children, "whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And so, children, discipline for your wrong behavior is the loving action of your parents. Did you know that? Probably doesn't feel that way sometimes. But that's what God's word says, and hopefully that's our motivation as parents. So you might ask, well, what are some examples of provoking a child, and how can I be careful to follow the mandate not to provoke them? Okay, I've put together a short list of 11 ways in which parents can provoke their children. I can give you this list, parents, or maybe children, later if you want to look through this. I'd encourage you to think through it. So one, living a hypocritical life that demands certain behavior from children but does the opposite can result in resentment. Two, over-controlling a child through domineering discipline or rigid restrictions can stir a child to bitterness. Three, and on the other hand, under-controlling a child by giving them all the freedoms they want or giving them freedoms they aren't ready for can lead to anger because they don't feel loved or cared for and they don't have the protection and the support they need. Four, continuing to bring up past sin and holding that against a child can lead a child to be embittered. And that's not forgiveness. Five, constantly nagging, finding fault, and criticizing a child is one way of provoking them. Six, excessive discipline, whether it's physical, emotional, or verbal, is wrong and may lead to rebellion. Seven, Failing to express love verbally and physically can exasperate a child. 8, not listening to and not responding to the questions, the concerns and suggestions of children may aggravate them. Okay, perceive favoritism, even if it's not intentional, could lead a child to being irritated and upset. 10, unrealistic goals or expectations that are being forced upon a child that's not appropriate for their age, for their skill, for their interests, for their gender, may cause them to be bitter because they don't feel like they can do anything to please their parents. And then 11, always making decisions without providing reasons and trying to explain the wisdom behind a decision can also antagonize a child and prevent them even also from learning how to make decisions themselves in the future. Okay, in your own home, you might be able to think of more examples as you reflect on your parenting. You could ask your spouse, even think about how your children respond to you. If for older kids, it might even be helpful if it's done with love and respect for them to share ways they feel that you provoke them, and then together you can address those. And then I'd say also it's helpful to flip these ways of provoking children into a positive action so that rather than being provoked and possibly discouraged, they would be encouraged. And so, for example, explain reasons for your decisions. Tell your children you love them. Give them hugs and kisses. Discuss reasonable expectations and goals. Affirm for them what they're good at. Take time to listen to them. Make sure that you're setting a godly example. Discipline them consistently and out of love. Provide reasonable and wise guidelines and rules without those rules acting like a noose around their neck. And from Ephesians 6:4, we see the positive action in contrast and not provoking them is, as Paul wrote, we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, parents, I trust that you love your children, that you want what's best for them, and if so, may you ask God to fulfill your role as their parent. Okay, I know I haven't done it perfectly. I've said things, I've done things, sinned against God and my children in the way I have provoked them in the past, and ways I will in the future. But by the grace of God, we're forgiven when we fail to fulfill our role as parents. And it's also by the grace of God that we're able to truly love, care for, encourage, and disciple our children in the ways of the Lord. We can't do it without God's help. We can't do it in our own strength. And so, mums and dads, I pray you would take this mandate seriously. And that by applying this, God would change your parenting, change your relationship with your children, even the future of your children. And the fact that our actions will affect the future of our children is explained at the end of our verse. That's the motivation for not provoking our children. Says at the end of verse 21, lest they become discouraged. Okay, Paul here describes the possible or probable outcome of a parent provoking their child. They will become discouraged. And the word discouraged is translated lose heart. It refers to a state in which someone is deflated, broken in spirit, unmotivated, depressed, and gives up. It sounds like Eeyore, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. And I don't think any of us want our children to live like this. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And so with the picture of Eeyore in mind, the description that I just gave, may this be one reason to follow Paul's mandate not to provoke our children, and one motivation to fulfill God's role for parents toward their children. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see also succeeding in God's role for fathers is a qualification for elders and deacons. Okay, meaning spiritual maturity and growth starts in the home. It's also one sign of our personal obedience to the Lord and therefore a sign of our relationship with the Lord being demonstrated through our love and care for our children. And so in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, Paul writes of elders, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And then in verse 12 of deacons, he says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And that is a qualification or characteristic that all of us can be aiming for. And so mums and dads, don't provoke your children. And children, obey your parents. And when we combine the godly roles of a wife and a husband and the godly roles of a child and their parents, what a blessed family relationship that we have. Because that's God's design for family. And what a God-pleasing, God-honoring, and God-glorifying witness of the work of Christ as He continues to work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, a challenging word for children, a challenging word for parents. I thank You that as we have explored and explained the truth of this passage, as challenging as it is, as sinful children are commanded to obey sinful parents, and sinful parents are told not to provoke their sinful children. I thank You that You have given us Your Spirit that will enable us to fulfill the roles that You have given to us. Help us to lean upon You for the grace and the strength that we need to fulfill these roles, especially when it's hard, especially when our flesh wants to do our own thing and do it our own way. Father, I pray that we would be a witness in the way that we live and relate with one another, as children obey their parents, as parents don't provoke their children. And Lord, even when we do fail, help us to be a witness in our humility to ask for forgiveness, to repent of our sin, and ultimately, we recognize it is sin against You. May it be the desire of our heart to obey You and to please You. And therefore, may we live out these truths in our lives. Lord, I pray that this would be true of the whole church, and that as a whole church, we can encourage and challenge one another in this. Help us apply this. And I pray that You would bless conversation that might even come out of this between parents and children as they go home, as they continue through the week. And Father, as we continue to do family as You have designed us to do family, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.